today is the fifth message in a six-part series that we've been doing called the Covenant Affirmations. The Covenant Affirmations are six affirmations that our church affirms as a member, as a part of a larger gathering of churches called the Evangelical Covenant Church. We've looked at the authority of Scripture. We've looked at the necessity of the new birth. We've talked about the fellowship of believers, the mission of the church. Today we will talk about our dependence, our conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday, as we wrap up this series, we will be talking about the reality of our freedom in Jesus Christ. But today we must talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'll admit to you, as I was preparing this sermon, it was a really difficult one, not because I didn't know what to say, but it's like preparing one sermon about God and trying to pick a passage in the Bible that would give it justice. In reality, if you're going to preach a sermon about God, you have to use the entire Bible. And if you're going to preach a sermon about God, it can't just be one sermon, right? How do you contain everything that you want to say to describe and give glory and praise and honor to God in one message? Really, you need series, a long series of messages, not just on God, but on every part of God in the Trinity, especially the Holy Spirit. I'll admit that for me, growing up and for a lot of my Christian life, the Holy Spirit was a very confusing concept for me. I wasn't quite sure how to put my finger on the Holy Spirit, because when it comes to the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's easy to kind of put God the Father and Jesus the Son into categories that we can understand. God the Father, okay, I'm a dad. I know what it's like to love my children, and I have a dad who loves me and cares for me and has always protected me. So I can understand that relationship, that dynamic between who I am and my heavenly Father. I can understand that dynamic. It's easy to comprehend. Jesus the Son. Obviously, we have the Gospels that give us a very detailed biography of who he was, what he came to do, and what difference that makes in our lives. We know that all the words of Scripture are testifying to Jesus Christ the Son. We know that he came as flesh and blood. He was in the form of humanity. He was fully man and fully God, and he walked this earth among us in our midst and died on the cross for our sins as a sacrificial lamb. And we can put our minds around that as someone who has loved us, someone who has taught us, someone who has led us, someone who ultimately laid down his life for our sins. We can wrap our minds around that. But when you come to the Holy Spirit, how do you wrap your mind around a spirit? How do we wrap our, what kind of category do you put this in? Right? And for us to ignore it because it's difficult would be to ignore a complete third of who God is, because God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes we confuse the Holy Spirit as a force in the universe, like Star Wars using the Force, right? To do good, you know, to tap into this cosmic force, to give power, to be able to perform certain things. Sometimes we assume that the Holy Spirit is just a ghost, an invisible presence of God or something. But we must pay attention, because to ignore the Holy Spirit would be to ignore a complete third of God, the Godhead. And therefore, it would be hard for us to experience a new life as children of God, as Christ's beloved, and yet have a missing void with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to read a passage. Again, I'm picking one. In this sermon, I'm going to be jumping at a lot of passages, just because there's so many places I feel like we need to kind of dip into to understand the Holy Spirit. But I do want to look at one passage today. It comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is a part of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. He's preparing to leave his disciples. He knows that his time has come, is coming, for him to leave this earth, to die on the cross. And so he's leaving his disciples with very essential teaching and instruction. This is what you must do after I am no longer with you. And in John 14, Jesus gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And as we read this passage, it will tell us who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So beginning in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, and if you're reading a Bible, this is all red letters. This is all the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is the word of God. Can we pray once more and ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us in this time? Lord God, as we reflect on your words given to your disciples in John 14, as we consider the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what we believe and the way that we live our lives, Lord God, may you now fill us all the more with your Holy Spirit, with your presence. Lord, may we hear your voice. May we know your truth. May we be led to your glorious praise. Be with us now, Lord God, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, I said the Holy Spirit could be a very confusing, mysterious concept because it's hard to wrap our mind around the idea of a spirit. It's a difficult kind of category to put part of who God is into for us to understand, not to limit God, not to put God in a box, but just for us to be able to relate to. And my impression is that there are a lot of churches who do a lot of Holy Spirit stuff. And all it is at these churches is all about spiritual experiences. And then on the other hand, there are a lot of churches who are afraid of the Holy Spirit or are confused by the Holy Spirit. And so all they do is they just teach doctrine and truth and word. You go to some churches, all it is Holy Spirit activity and spiritual activity. And you go to other churches and there is no Holy Spirit, no spiritual activity. It's just word and truth and doctrine. And I think the remedy to that imbalance that many of us may have also experienced in our upbringing and in different church experiences that we might have had, the remedy to that imbalance is the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Because the more we understand the Holy Spirit and the deeper we come to know the Holy Spirit, the more we find Spirit and truth intimately wed together as one. There should not be a distinction or discrepancy. It should be found in one through the Holy Spirit. So, what is the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's define. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Okay, now, let me just do a little bit of grammatical stuff with you. Try to stick with me here. But in the English language, our language is actually quite simple. If I say that's a dog, that's the only way, it's a dog. It's whether it's a boy dog or a girl dog or a neutered dog, I just use one word, dog. And I can use a pronoun to tell you what kind of dog. I can say, he is my dog, so it's a boy dog, you know, and so you'll know. But that word dog is I don't know, without gender, but in the Greek, every noun has a gender, every noun. So it would be like, again, in the English, he is my boy dog. That's the way it would sound in Greek. Every noun in the Greek can either be masculine, feminine, or neuter. And interestingly, in the Bible, whenever the Holy Spirit is written about, for in this instance, in the Greek, it is parakletos, is the word for Holy Spirit. It is a neuter noun. There is no gender. However, every author of Scripture, when they are writing their inspiration of God and they are including the Holy Spirit, every time what they do is they will use masculine pronouns to describe who the Holy Spirit is. In this case, Jesus himself says, the world cannot accept him, the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him, the Holy Spirit, nor knows him, the Holy Spirit. But you know the Holy Spirit, him, for he lives with you and will be in you. What this tells us off the bat is that the Holy Spirit is not a force, it's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, because the Holy Spirit is God. We, therefore, should be able to relate with the Holy Spirit the way that we can relate with a person. Let me show you how the Holy Spirit takes on certain relational qualities throughout the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira are lying to the apostles about the offering that they're giving to the church, Peter calls them out and says, "How dare you lie to the Spirit?" Or, in other words, how dare you lie to God? So, like you can lie to a person, you can lie to the Spirit. If it was a force, how do you lie to a force? If it's a thing, how do you lie to a thing? But the Holy Spirit is a person, so you can lie to it. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, if any unwholesome talk comes out of your mouth and you slander your brother or sister, it grieves the Holy Spirit. If you talk trash about somebody, the Holy Spirit is grieved. If you gossip about somebody, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Just like if you talk trash about my friend, I am grieved. And the Holy Spirit is not a force or a thing. He is a person. Pardon me. He is a person that can be grieved when we talk bad about other people. In Acts 7:51, the disciple Stephen is preaching against the Sanhedrin, and he's calling them out for their lack of faith. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit?" Like as if you're resisting a person who wants to have a relationship with you, a person who wants to come into your life. How long will you resist him? And then in Romans 15, and these are just a few. I could go on and on and on. I'm just picking a few here, but the Holy Spirit can also love. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "With the love of the Spirit, I write to you." God loves you. The Holy Spirit is someone who loves you, because the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is not just some magical force, some mystical power, some cosmic, wind or something that we can kind of conjure up and bring into our midst and make noises and do crazy things with. No, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And if the Holy Spirit is God himself, and the Scriptures tell us repeatedly to be filled with the Spirit, that means we should be filled with God. Therefore, if we are Christians and we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with God, I'm getting my articles and everything all messed up here, my pronouns, then our lives should radically be different than those who are not filled with the Spirit. Let me give you an example. Some of you have probably been to my house before. Some of you are my friends. Some of you come for Bible study or whatever meetings you've come. And, you know, it's surprising because a lot of times people come over to my house and this is what they'll say, "Oh man, Eugene, your house is so clean. It's so neat. It's so organized," right? And whenever people say that, my wife and I, we always kind of look at each other and we smile. Because what we know, that before you came to my house, It wasn't clean. I've got three boys, all right? I've got a baby and two young pre-adolescent boys that are all over the place with all kinds of toys and food and diapers and poop, and it's just everywhere. Our house is a disaster zone. Ask any parent that's at this church. When you've got young children, your house is just a disaster zone. But the moment we realize, oh, we're expecting guests, visitors, what we do is we start to clean up and put things away. All right, guys, let's do this together. Put your toys away, pick up this trash, take it out, and we clean up the house. If you don't know what I'm talking about, think about maybe your parents were like this. When you were growing up and some special guest was coming over to your house, what would your mom and dad do like an hour before they got there? Oh, they would vacuum, they would wipe the windows. Your mom would go in the kitchen and cook and cut the special fruit, not the apples, but the Asian pear, right? I mean, that's the way my mom was. Like, they would set up the house. It was more special because they were expecting someone of dignity, of honor, someone that they wanted to respect. And so they put their house in order. Esther and I put our house in order when our friends come over, believe it or not. We actually have to clean up the place because we want to honor them and we want to welcome them into our dwelling place. Okay, we call it our house, but I'm using the word dwelling place. If we are God's people and we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus and Paul and as the scriptures command over and over and over, shouldn't that mean that our lives, our hearts, our minds should be different? If Jesus is coming to my house, if God, the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell in my heart and in my life, shouldn't that mean that there's something about me that should be changed, cleaned, renewed? I have to change my language, my thinking, my treatment of people. I must not lie. I must be a person of integrity. I must be a peacemaker. Because if God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, and I want to honor God and give Him praise, it should change everything inside me. Do you get that? If God and the Holy Spirit is someone we can relate to and we are to be filled with Him, it should make a difference on what we look like and how we live. Otherwise, we either A, are not filled with the Spirit, or B, are blaspheming the Spirit. We're saying, you are not important. You are not God. I am God. I am more important than you. And that, therefore, grieves the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is someone that we can relate to. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And there are no easy analogies to explain how the Trinity exists. I know that it's really ultimately a paradox. We worship one God in three persons, but one God. How does that work together? Is it like a three-leaf clover that have three leaves that make up one clover? No, because each of those leaves can't be one. They're all distinct. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in the same and separate, different, and unique. If you're a polytheistic religious person, then yeah, Christianity sounds great because you worship three gods. But if you're monotheistic, you're like, that's blasphemous because you worship three gods. But we don't. We worship one God in three persons. Some people try to say, well, maybe a good analogy is like liquid, solid, gas. They're all the same thing, but in different states. But you can only be steam or ice, but not both. So that doesn't work either. And some people like to say, well, maybe it's like being, like, you know, it's like I am the child of my father, I am a brother to my brother, and I am a father to my son. So I have three different relationships with three different people in my life, and we're all interconnected through our blood and our familial connection. But even then, I'm still one, and I can't be three different things at once. Do you get what I'm saying? It is a very complex doctrine. But just because it is shouldn't mean that we avoid the one part of it, namely the Holy Spirit, that is hard to understand. So that is who the Holy Spirit is. And if we are to be filled with the Spirit, our lives should reflect His presence in our lives. Just like my house should reflect your presence if you come by us cleaning it up for you. And therefore, our lives should reflect God's holy presence. And yes, we fall. Yes, we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we struggle with our flesh. But that doesn't mean that we don't care the way that we live. We want to give glory and honor to God each and every day by being filled with His presence and living a life that reflects His presence in our lives. So let me say that. That is who the Holy Spirit is. But now let me go into the other part of what I said. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus says, "All of this I've spoken while I am still with you. I am here with you, and you can talk to me, you can ask me questions, and I can teach you things. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Right? I know if you're just reading that at face value, it just sounds really confusing. I thought it was the same person. Sounds like three different people are here, you know, operating. But again, that is sort of the mystery and the divinity behind the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so there are so many things that the Holy Spirit does, and it would probably require years of sermons to really look in depth just according to what Scripture reveals to us. But I am going to highlight three things that the Holy Spirit does. And I'm going to highlight these three things because I believe these are very relevant for you and me today, because I know that so many of us, myself included, go through seasons when we are so spiritually dry. Do you ever feel that way? You feel spiritually stuck. It's like you were in the river of the Holy Spirit and then a drought came and all the water evaporated, and now you're just kind of stuck in mud. Or you're stuck, even maybe worse, in sand. That's how dry you feel. You're trying to come to church and worship and pray and read the Bible and experience God's presence, but it's distant, it's far. And the reason why is because we are not drinking from the river of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a river in John 6, a river that gives life. And so if you want your spiritual life, to have vitality, we must drink from the river of the Holy Spirit. We must receive the Holy Spirit. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me highlight three things that the Spirit does. And the first thing is this: the Holy Spirit reveals God to us through His Word. As hard as you might try to find God yourself without the enablement and the power and the illumination and the work of the Spirit in our lives, we cannot find God. We cannot understand God. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand. But even more importantly, it is the Holy Spirit that literally has given us the Word of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is saying that all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament, Moses, David, Solomon, all the minor prophets, all the major prophets, all the authors of Scripture, including the apostles and Jesus, were all speaking on behalf of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired them and enabled them to speak words of truth, so that we might have the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, I think. And through the Bible, God can be revealed to us through His Word, through His written Word, through His spoken Word that comes along by the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who reveals God to us through His Word. We need the Holy Spirit, therefore, then, when we read the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit when we come to church and hear a sermon. We need the Holy Spirit when we're in prayer and we need God's guidance or His presence or His direction in our lives. Because it is the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, like Jesus says, that teaches us all things and reminds us of everything God has said. So if you're having a hard time reading the Bible these days, you've been reading and you've been trying to be really diligent about it, and the discipline part you've got down. Like you've been really like on top of it and you've been studying, I mean, you've been reading the Bible every day, but it's just kind of page turning now. It's like reading a magazine, just getting through the boring articles because you're trying to find something more interesting. Well, submit to the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you with His presence. Lord God, as I come to Your Word today, Lord, would You speak to me? Would You guide me through this Word? Would You inspire me with Your truth? Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. When you come to church, and coming to church is a chore, when coming to church doesn't seem effective or fruitful, we could point to a lot of things, yeah, of course, but ultimately, you know, and you know, I know I might not be the best preacher in this room, all right, or in this world or in this city, but I know that God can speak through anyone and through anything. And if the Holy Spirit is residing in us, God can be revealed to us through anyone who is filled with the Spirit who preaches and speaks on His behalf. Like in the Old Testament, if God could speak through a donkey, God could speak through me, could speak through you. But it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to receive the revelation of God and therefore also for us to respond to God in worship and devotion. So this is one of the three things I want to highlight. The Holy Spirit reveals God to us through His Word. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives evidence of God's presence. Have you ever been in a season of your life where you feel like God is distant, where you haven't been experiencing God? Well, the Holy Spirit is what gives us evidence of God's presence. In Numbers 11, Moses is with the 70 elders in the wilderness, and it tells us in chapter 11, verse 5, then the Lord, Yahweh, came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses, and He took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. It was when God's Spirit was upon His people that they were able to evidence God's presence in their midst. And in this particular situation, they saw that manifestation through prophecy by speaking the words of God, words of truth. This is all the way back in Numbers 11. We can look at Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They had like a little tongue of fire, a little flame hovering right above everyone's head, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What is this? This is the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself to the people of God, to the apostles at Pentecost, through the sound of a wind, through the visible symbol and presence of a flame, and also through the speaking of tongues. This is evidence of God's presence. These were people who now were afraid that now God has left them. Jesus had left them. They were hiding. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do next. And so the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised in John 14, what we just read, came upon them and said, I am with you to the end. You need not fear. I am your Counselor. I am your advocate. If you look at all the English translations of John 14, where today we looked at it, it said counselor, there's so many different translations of that word, parakletos. Some Bibles call it comforter, helper, counselor, advocate. There are different, what that tells us is there is no good English word that can carry the weight and the magnitude of who the Holy Spirit is, because he does so much. I personally, I like counselor a lot, and I also like advocate a lot. Helper kind of sounds like, you know, if I need your help, I can get it. But yeah, I know what it means, but, you know, I feel like that word doesn't do Parakletos justice. Comforter, I don't, maybe I'm just immature, but I just think of blankets when I read comforter, you know. So for me, counselor or advocate, because Parakletos is a Greek word. Para means to come alongside, and kletos is from the word kaleo, to speak out, to argue, to defend. The Holy Spirit is someone who comes alongside us and speaks on our behalf. In other words, we in our sinful nature would be punished if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, the advocate, who would speak on our behalf and fill us with his presence. The Holy Spirit is important because it gives us evidence of God's presence in our lives. And the third thing I want to point out, the highlight about what the Holy Spirit does, not only reveals God to us through his word, gives us evidence of God's presence, but the Holy Spirit gives guidance to God's people. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us guidance. In Matthew 4, and this is in all the Gospels, where it tells us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You see that? The Holy Spirit even led Jesus into the wilderness. I know, it's like, oh, it's mind-boggling. It's like a paradox. How could he lead himself if he is the Spirit and he is the Son and he is God the Father? Ah. But it is an example of one of the major activities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives guidance, not only to Jesus, but also to the church. In Acts 8, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip goes to the chariot, stays near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man on the chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, I don't. And so Philip explains it to him, and he becomes saved. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in water, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. But it's because the Holy Spirit led Philip to speak to this man. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts that prompting on us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, walk across the room and go talk to that person over there. And I'm like, I don't even know that person, but I go across the room and I'm talking to the person. I don't know why. I'm just obeying the Holy Spirit. And I realize that this person is in need of prayer. Or this person came to church and they were on their last thread and they were like, my life is falling apart and I just came to church just to see if it could make any difference and nobody said hi to me and everybody ignored me, but you came. No, because God told me to come and talk to you. Or maybe you have a neighbor or a coworker or a family friend and God is saying, share your testimony. Tell them who I am. I'm embarrassed. What if I stutter? What if they ask me questions? Obey the Spirit. Okay, I got to tell you something. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is where I am on Sundays. This is what Jesus means to me. This is how my life has changed. And whether or not, you know, we put too much of our obedience on whether or not we will be successful in what we're called to do, not simply in what God is guiding us to do. In this instant, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it, and then talk to that man. He became a follower of Jesus. In Ezekiel 11, let's look at an Old Testament prophet. It says in Ezekiel 11, verse 1, then the Spirit lifted me up, literally, and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. It's pretty radical here, but literally, and Ezekiel says this a number of times throughout the book, how the Spirit literally, like, transported him. Okay, I know that sounds pretty supernatural and far out, but, you know, this is God, and he can work in this way. And so he would literally put Ezekiel in front of the house of the Lord that faces east, and then a few verses later, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and he told me to say, this is what the Lord says. And so he speaks to the house of Israel. Did Ezekiel know where to go and what to say? No. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, told him where to go, literally took him there, and gave him the words to say. Isn't that really practical for us, young people here? We're thinking like we're in our 20s and 30s, and we're like, man, I've got my entire life to look forward to. Where am I going, and what will I do? Let me tell you something. Ask God for the Holy Spirit, for his guidance. Lord, where do you want me to go, and what do you want me to do? Lead me. I will follow. I mean, scriptures also tell us we can make all the plans we want, but who can guarantee that they will happen tomorrow? Our life is a vapor. It's like fading grass. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can have assurance that where we are today and what we're doing now counts for God's glory. If, like Jesus says, whoever loves me will obey my commands, whoever obeys my commands, I will show myself to him. How? He's not here anymore. Oh, through the presence of the Holy Spirit who resides in me, who I'm filled with. And one other verse I just want to share, Romans 8. Paul says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And Paul says this multiple times. He also says this in Galatians, but he's saying, you are being led by the Spirit of God that is in you. You're not being led by your flesh. Now maybe, yeah, we still struggle with it, but Paul is now saying you should now obey the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not your flesh. Paul says, walk with the Spirit in Galatians 6. The Holy Spirit is our guide. It is our moral compass. It is our decision maker. It is our long-term plan. The Holy Spirit is our visionary. How do I know I'm supposed to do this for the rest of my life? I don't know. All I know is this is what God has given me today, and this is what I will do until tomorrow. But how do you know if you're in the will of God? We got to go all the way back to John 14. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In verse 21. Do you catch that? How do you know if you're in step with the Spirit? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him by filling him with the Holy Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Do not be controlled by your sinful nature. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. So for us to ignore a third of the Trinity, a third of the personhood of God, would mean that how can God be revealed to us without the enabling of the Holy Spirit? How can we experience the presence of God in our lives without the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit? And how do we know what to do without the guidance of the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. And my prayer for Cornerstone always is that we would be a church that is filled with the Spirit, because it is only through the Spirit's working that we can be a united church. It is only through the Spirit's work that we can be a missional church. It is only through the activity of the Holy Spirit that we can be a worshiping church. It is only through the filling of the Holy Spirit in our midst that we can call ourselves the people of God. And this is our affirmation, a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let's long for more of him. Let's be filled. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I love that metaphor, because what happens when you drink a lot of wine? You lose control. You lose your sense of, you know, your balance, your coordination. You're no longer the one in control. Now it's the alcohol that's manipulating your senses and your brain. And Paul is saying, don't be controlled by something like that. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are not going about our own way. We are going about the way of God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May that be our prayer as a church, as a fellowship of believers, but may it also be our prayers as followers of Christ every day. If he's dwelling in your home, if your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for God, cleanse it, purify it. The Holy Spirit purifies us. It sanctifies us. And there are two signs. Gosh, you know, this is where I was supposed to end, but I can't stop going because there's just so much there. Two signs of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to wrap it up with this. You want to know how the Holy, if you want to, a lot of people are into litmus tests. Like, I need evidence, you know, that this is Spirit and not just, you know, the wine or whatever. Two things. Joy is one, power is the other. Do you have joy in your life? If you have joy in your life, that joy comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit and power. Are you able to do all that God has called you to do? Are you able to heal the hurting? Are you able to give sight to the blind? Are you able to proclaim God's word of truth and speak life into dead places? The Holy Spirit will give you the power to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this brief reflection on what it means for us to consciously depend on your Spirit. Lord, we admit that we're still at times very perplexed and confused because it is so hard for us to wrap our minds around the doctrine of the Trinity, much less the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But Father, we know that you, your Son, promised to us that if we love you and obey your commands, that you will send us yourself through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, wherever we are in our walk with you, whether we're just getting started or whether we've been in relationship with you for decades, and whether or not, God, we feel close or distant, whether or not we feel excited or bored, whether we are experiencing power or impotence, joy or sadness or apathy, Lord God, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit today. Because, Lord, we know that you will not withhold any good thing from us. We know that you will not deny yourself to us if we call out to you. And so, Father, we ask for you to dwell in this place, in our church, and in our lives. Lord, would you receive all the glory through all that we do because it is your Spirit that enables us. May you receive all the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.